talks about bringing in your pets and how the risk of injury because of hell. You need to know that God can be your shelter. He will protect you. The shadow of the Almighty will cover you and protect you. God is your shield. He's the one that goes before you. I mean, we're going to even talk this morning about him being our mighty warrior, but God is your shield. When you're facing the enemy, the scripture talks about how that the shield that we have, that it can extinguish the fiery darts of the devil. God is your redeemer. And I think of all the ones when I think about God, I think about this one the most because I know the lifestyle that I was lost in, that I was caught up in. And I know I've made this illustration 1,000 times, but you got to hear it one more time, that when you are lost in addiction and in sin and bondage and hurt and all those things of the world, it's like you're on a slave block. You're up there and sin is out there vying for you, wanting you and wanting to bind you. But our Redeemer stepped in. What is a Redeemer? He's the one that paid the price to have you. And God is our Redeemer. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that he would ever believe in him. God is our rock. You know, the parable in Matthew and in the Gospels is that we either build our house on the sand or on the rock, right? And when the storms come in, if your house is built, the foolish man that built his house on that sand, when the storm comes in, it'll wash away that house and destroy that house. But the wise man that builds his house upon the rock. And fathers, I want to tell you something. There is no surer or stronger foundation than to lead your family and building its foundation upon the rock, upon Jesus Christ. God is your Savior. We called out to him and he saves us. He's not only our Savior, but God is also our salvation. He's our Savior and our salvation. Number 8 is this, that God is a consuming fire. The scripture tells us that not only does he go before us, but that his glory comes in behind us as our rear guard. Have you ever had somebody that said, hey, I got your back? I'm going to tell you something. Nobody's got your back like God's got your back. For our God is a consuming fire. But there's a metaphor that I think that we don't think of very often about God and about Jesus. As a matter of fact, it's found in Exodus chapter 15 and verse 3. Exodus 15, 3, it says, the Lord is a, I want you to say it with me, what? Warrior. The Lord is a warrior. Yahweh is his name. The Lord is a warrior. Have you ever pictured or viewed God like that? That he is a warrior. And I'm just going to give just a little short background. You see, this last week was a long week. I know it was a long week for many because of the damage and the storms and the heat. Oh, yeah. Anyway. That was no fun. But on top of all that, we had meetings this week in Midland. And we had our district council. Angela got ordained on Monday night. And that was awesome to be a part of. We got recognized for our missions giving on Wednesday. That was a special night. We had an increase in our foreign missions giving. Our Thursday night, our worship team led worship. But it was more than just a night services because we're getting there like at 9 o'clock and we're not getting home until 1:30 one night, I think, and getting in bed at 2 o'clock. It was a long week. And so in those long weeks, you may not realize this. You know, a lot of people ask, especially kids, it's amazing. You know, when you talk to them and you're like, you know, what do you do? It's like, well, I'm a pastor. And literally, it gets asked so often, what do you do the rest of the week? And I'm like, ah. Oh. And, you know, I devote a lot of time on sermon study. I spend about 30 hours a week, any sermon I preach. And A week like this week, you just don't have that. So I'm going to be honest. I'm going to tell you my plan. My plan was I was going to look back at my files, and I was going to pull out a Father's Day message that I'd preached before. And before you say, oh, Pastor, I can't believe you'd do that, I'm going to tell you that I've done that before, and I've even had some of you come up and say, oh, Pastor, that was a great sermon. I've never heard that before. It's like, no, well, you actually have. And so I was reading through my notes, and this is late last night. I mean, I didn't even have a chance. We had a birthday party Saturday, all kinds of stuff going on. And I came across this. I was studying, and I was going to preach something else, but I came across this verse. And it's Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 17. And as soon as I read it, I knew what the Lord was stirring in my heart. And I literally leaned back in my office chair, and I was like, thanks, God. Thanks for giving me a word tonight. Zephaniah 3:17. I want us to read it together. The Lord your God is with you. And I want us to say it again. The mighty, what? Warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you and his love. He'll no longer rebuke you, but he'll rejoice over you with singing. And so I really want us to focus in on this part. Jesus is God in the flesh. And one of his characteristics, although he is full of love and he's full of grace, but he's also a fierce warrior. Matter of fact, we read of an account in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34. Do not suppose I have come, Jesus is saying this, do not suppose that I have come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but what? A sword, he says. He came with the heart of a warrior, whether it was at the time of the temple, when he overturned, remember that part, you know, where he walks to the temple and he overturns the tables of the money changers? And he declares, you've turned the temple in the den of thieves, where there were those who were turning the place of the temple into profit. He had a whip and he drove out the people from the temple. You know, as I was going through this, I was thinking about something. You know, I love Odessa, right? I love our city. And it really drives me nuts when other people make fun of our city. I mean, it's kind of like, you know, I can make fun of my sister, but you better not, right? And I love our city, but I know that our city's not perfect. And I'm going to tell you something. One of the things that drives me nuts about Odessa, there is a staring problem in Odessa. You know, right? There is a. I have never lived in a city. I mean, it's like, you know, you walk in the stripes. I mean, everybody's mugging you, you know? Not mugging like M-U-G-G-I-N-G, but mugging with an N and apostrophe. I mean, that's like when you're giving somebody the look, right? And I was thinking about that, about when Jesus, you know, he did some things that the people didn't like, and they had cornered him in on a cliff. And the scripture talks about how Jesus turns around. I mean, they were intending to throw Jesus off the cliff. Of course, we know scripturally and theologically that it wasn't the time yet, that he was going to die on the cross and all that kind of stuff. But in this moment, he turns around, and I mean, the crowd is angry. I mean, they're coming after him, and he just turns around, and the crowd parts, right? The crowd parts, and he just walks through the crowd, the Bible says. I mean, I'm thinking at that moment that maybe Jesus had that look. You know what I mean? He just had that look. Like, you ever gone into a small town Dairy Queen? See, you guys are right with me this morning. I mean, you walk into the Dairy Queen and all the old guys drinking their coffee, and they just watch you the whole time going all the way up to the counter. That drives me nuts, man. When I was on a trip, a ministry trip, if you can believe that, and I was tired and exhausted, and I stopped in the small town cafe, and that's exactly what it was, man. I mean, they were just mugging me, man. They were just staring me all the way to the counter, and I turned around and I said, my name is Todd, and I'm from out of town. And then I turned around and ordered, but I think about Jesus, this look in it he must have had in his eye that's kind of like, you don't want it, none of this right now. Maybe that's why, I don't know. I know Jesus was a carpenter. It drives me nuts of so much of the imagery we see of Jesus sometimes, of someone skinny and frail and weak. And I don't think that's what Jesus looked like. Matter of fact, if you read Revelation 19, I'm not going to do that this morning, but you get a clear depiction of what Jesus is going to look like riding on that white horse with a name faithful and true written on him, carrying a sword. I think that our God, and I believe that our God, is a warrior. Jesus took on death, hell, sin, and the grave, and he won every battle, and he did it all for you. And so he is the King of Kings, and he's the Lord of Lords, and he's the fiercest warrior that has ever lived. But this morning, guys, I want us to really take an example from Jesus and who he is. See, I think we have an issue in church. Matter of fact, let's just look at the scripture. It's Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30. Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30. It says, and I sought for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand in the breach before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Church, there's something shifting in my own heart, even for our own church. We have... And it's been the history of the church to meet male vacant. You know, when I was a kid, it was my mom that took me to church. Every Sunday school teacher was a lady. Is there anything wrong with that? No, there's nothing necessarily wrong with that. But where are our men? And I think men have believed a lie from the enemy that church, that coming together as a body of believers, that living our life from the Lord is something not very masculine. And I'm going to tell you, that does not line up with the image I just portrayed to you about the man of man's Jesus. Matter of fact, it was Pilate's words when Jesus got arrested, and it was right before the crucifixion. And I think there's significant words that Pilate looked at Jesus and said, behold the man. There is no man like him. And we need men to rise and to stand up and begin to fill the vacancies that we have in our churches. The problem is in the church world, churches have tried to turn men into women. And studies are conclusive. Men do not make good women. No matter what the news tells you. They don't. But church is just not a feminine thing. We need our men to rise up and reclaim their place in the priests of our home and the leads of our church. A Christian is just a nice guy, safe, nice, sweet. And when we look at a lot of scripture, we see that Jesus, a mighty God, was a mighty warrior. But this morning, I do want to build you up. I want to encourage everyone here. The first thing is this, because women can be warriors too, right? You can be warrior princesses. Every warrior has a cause to fight for. That's number one. Every warrior has a cause to fight for. I mean, just think about the text that I just read to you in Zephaniah 3:17. It says, the mighty warrior who saves. Do you remember what the cause for Christ was? The cause for Christ was a seek and a save that which is lost. There's something that takes place on the inside of the heart of man when he recognizes there's a cause outside of him for which he is willing to give his life. There is something on the inside of every man, a godly desire to fight for that which is righteous, true, and pure. You know, there are so many chick flicks on Hallmark. And there's real movies. I'm sorry, ladies. I know that you like chick flicks and your Hallmark movies, but they're not real movies. For a guy, it's 90 minutes of pure boredom. I watch them every blue moon once in a while with Angela, because at the end of it, I know that her emotions are going to be stirred a little bit and I can get a kiss. Because we know that's how every Hallmark movie ends, right? Some, you know, whatever the combination of these two people that spend all 2 hours acting like they don't like each other, in the last 30 seconds they kiss, end credits, and it's over. It's like, I need a little more than that. I need a little better ending than that. But men, guy movies, there's something about a guy movie that does it, that does something for a guy, right? I mean, like Gladiator. Anybody like Gladiator, Russell Crowe? I mean, some of you are going to remember this. Brothers, what we do on earth echoes in eternity. Yes. I mean, that's the stuff we're talking about. Or Jason Bourne, right? I mean, how many of you really have, guys, come on. I know. You've dreamed a dream where you woke up and all of a sudden you could fight. It's like, man, I'm a spy and I can, you know. But I got to tell you, I think of all the movies, one of the best speeches that happens in a movie is the Freedom Braveheart speech, right? Let's look at that real quick.
I am William Wallace. And I see a whole army of my countrymen here in defiance of tyranny. You've come to fight as free men. And free men you are. What will you do with that freedom? Will you fight?
Fight against that? No! We will run!
And we will live. Aye. Fight and you may die. Run and you'll live. At least a while. And dying in your beds, many years from now, would you be willing to trade all the days from this day to that for one chance, just one chance, to come back here and tell our enemies that they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom?
Let's go paint our faces blue right now. I mean, if that doesn't stir something in you, matter of fact, we have gifts today for all the fathers. Shaylee, would you help me out? We always give gifts for Mother's Day and Father's Day, and so we have gifts for all the fathers. Now, if that didn't stir you up, we also have some pink slippers for you. But for dads, you get dad's root beer or dad's cream soda. So you get to take that home with you. And matter of fact, on one of the cards, there's a mark, and if it's marked, you win a gift card. So you want to look at that before you leave. But when I look at that, I mean, I think that's when you walk into Dairy Queen or like or Rocky movies. I mean, there's nothing more. I bet more fights broke out after Rocky movies than any other movie. Why? Because it stirs us. It moves us. But when I think about some of these movies, whether it be The Gladiator or Braveheart, they had a cause. And Jesus had a cause, and that cause was to give his life and to seek and to save that which is lost. And my question to our fathers this morning is this, is what is your cause? As a warrior, if you want something to fight for, let it be a cause worthy of fighting for. And there's no greater cause to fight for than that of your family. The Bible tells us in Nehemiah chapter 4, in verse 14, I love this passage. I love this passage. I love the whole book of Nehemiah, but I love this passage. After I looked things over, Nehemiah says, I stood up and said to the nobles. I mean, it's like one of those speeches, man. I mean, he stands up and he's trying to motivate them. He stood up and said to all the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. And it says what? Fight for your families, for your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. Men, we need you to stand up and fight for the home and fight for your family. And maybe you're in a home that there's not a male figure around. I get that, and I understand that. And it's going to take the women of the home to stand up and fight for your family. When it was my mother, the only one in our household that was saved, and she spent decades praying for our family, and she held on to the promise that her whole household would be saved. And it took nearly 40 years, but she saw it come to pass. Women, fight for your family. So men, how do you fight for your family? Number one is this: you lead your family to church. You lead your family to church. I'm going to be honest and a little transparent. I'm in a season of frustration of the wishy-washy church attendance I see in our own church. If you want to have victory in your family, then lead your family to church. Do you hear me this morning? If you're tired of the fight and the battle and the defeats and the struggle, then lead your family to church. When you wake up in the morning, don't let it be your wife's idea, but let it be your idea. You help get the kids up. You help get them ready. And you get in that car and you drive them to church. Number two is this: lead your family to faithfulness. It may be better said, lead your family in faithfulness, but set the example for your family of what it is to live a life of faithfulness. And that's broad, I know, and it could be in so many areas and so many places, whether it's your integrity or your character, how you live life. Be faithful in your life. Be faithful to your wife. Men, the way you treat your wife is how your sons will treat their wives. Be faithful in how you act. Be faithful, not fickle. Lead your family in their identity. Lead your family in their identity. You know, there are so many times, especially now that my kids are both, two of my three are teenagers. I don't know how I feel about that right now. There's so many times I've had discussions with them, and they can tell you this is the truth. They'll be acting in a certain way, and instead of saying, "Why do you always act that way? Why do you always do that?" I say, "That's not who you are. That's not your identity." We need to lead our families in their identity. What you accuse and curse your children will be their identity. What you bless your children to be will be their identity. Is anybody hearing me this morning? And it's not too late to start. You may be in here and have adult children. It's not too late to start. To tell them, no, this is who you are, and this is who you'll be. It's far, and let me back up. Let me digress just a little bit. I'm not talking about a saying. I don't tell my kids, you're going to be a doctor, or you're going to do this, or you're going to do that. I want them to have an encounter with God, and they work with the Lord and decide that for themselves. But I know that I can put them on the path and leading my family to church and leading my family to God and put them in the path where they will encounter God. Lead your family in purity. Men, there is an assault. There is an assault on our minds and our hearts. I haven't been vocal about this. We've only had our first meeting. It's not something we advertise. It's not too late to join. I guess I'm doing that now. But we started a group that's going to meet every other Sunday. Matter of fact, our next meeting is next Sunday night. And it's called Clean. And it's how to live a life of purity and sexual integrity. Men, it is time to stand up. Our stereotype of how we should live, and really it's a trap of lust. It is godly, and it takes strength to be pure. Do you hear me this morning? What am I talking about? I'm talking about when that commercial comes on TV. I'm talking about the type of shows that we choose to entertain ourselves with. I'm talking about billboards. I'm talking about going to the mall in the summer. I'll never forget, I refused, when we lived in Lubbock, I refused. I mean, as soon as it got warm till it got cold, I refused to go to the Lubbock Mall. I refused. I would not do it. I'm not. This is not a joke. It's not meant to be a joke. I just refused. I wouldn't do it. When I made that decision, I was walking down the hallway, and out of this store, these two girls come out, right? You know, about college age. And I kid you not, they're wearing, you know, just like a halter top thing. They're wearing G-strings with fishnet skirts. And I said, I'll never go back in the summer. I'll never do it. Lead your family in purity. And if you, listen to me, if you've got a bondage or an addiction when it comes to pornography, God can break that. God can break it. You don't have to live in that darkness or that bondage anymore, because you may be making all kinds of excuses, but it's affecting your family. It's affecting your relationship with your wife, with the way that you see women around you. It impacts that very negatively, but God can set you free. Lead your family to the altar. We have a family altar. We come together at night and we pray with one another. And you know, we do different things at different times of reading scripture or talking about what God spoke to us. But lead your family in that altar. It is not corny to tell you that a family that prays together will stay together. My great-grandfather, if there's one memory that the grandchildren had of my great-grandfather, is that every morning he lived in Mississippi on a farm, and there was a stump out in the back 40 of the farm, and every morning he would get up and he would go down and he would kneel at that stump and pray. That's the memory that the kids and grandkids have of him. Lead your family to the altar. The second thing I want to tell you is this, is a warrior knows how to have compassion. A warrior knows how to have compassion. We read in our scripture, he'll take great delight in you, his love, he will no longer rebuke you. I like how another translation says that verse, he'll rejoice over you with gladness. He'll quiet you by his love. I mean, the imagery I have of that first is that second part, he'll quiet you with his love. Is that, you know, there's nothing that changes a man when he, like when he holds that newborn baby for the very first time, right? I don't care how big you are and how tough you are. I mean, you hold that baby for the first time. I remember our firstborn being our daughter when Shaylee was born. And I just remember holding her and just weeping, just crying, thinking, this is my little girl. And then I went and bought a shotgun. But he'll quiet you with his love. You know, a warrior, you know, many times when you watch these movies and these warrior movies, you see that compassion element. And I'm just going to remind you of a scripture, guys, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. It says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. You know, there's been many times I felt so bad. I do. I mean, you know what that is? That's like when you just pick thinking you're being funny. Guys, there is a line. And when they start crying, that's where the line is, okay? But, I mean, when you're talking to your children, I mean, think about if you looked at your family that way, those closest to you, that you rejoice over them with gladness and willing to be there for them, to quiet them with love. The Bible tells in Colossians 3:12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. You know, when our kids were little, and I mean, even now sometimes, but, you know, when, like, you know, they're out doing something and one of the kids get hurt, right? I tell you what, you don't want to be in Angela's way when one of those babies are crying out on the sidewalk or something, right? I mean, how many of you guys know that? I mean, boy, the mamas just take off, right? You know what I'm doing? I'm still on the TV, right? I mean, moms just have a heightened sense of that compassion. But I'm going to tell you, it is very manly to have compassion for your kids. And when I know when my kids are hurt deeply, it hurts me. When my kids are physically hurt or emotionally hurt, it hurts me. I mean, I want Chase to be tough, right? I want him to grow up into a good young man, but maybe I need a little more sensitivity than asking, does he have all of his limbs?
Oh, he's good.
You know, have compassion. One of my favorite promises is Psalms 34:18. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. If the Father, the Heavenly Father, is close to us when we're brokenhearted, shouldn't we, as earthly fathers, be close to our kids and our families when they're brokenhearted? And saves those who are crushed spirit. Compassion is a feeling of empathy or sympathy towards a person in need. It is sharing a sense of suffering. So how to cultivate compassion? I'm going to give you a few things. How to cultivate compassion. Number one, be fully there and aware. Be fully there and aware. You know, sometimes it's easy on a stressful day to get checked out, but your family, I know we're tired. I know we're exhausted. I know that we're stressed out. But you know what? It's not your family's fault because of what happens at work. Is anybody listening to me this morning? It's not your family's fault because of even maybe your relationships with other people. Be there and aware. It is hard, and sometimes I fail. I do. Sometimes I don't meet my own mark that I've set for myself. But when I leave this church and whether or the office, what happens here, I try to leave here so that when I get home, I'm there and aware. Listen, not just hear. Listen. Did you hear that? Did you listen to that? Listen, not just hear. Practice acts of kindness. It may be out of your comfort zone, but practice being kind. Practice being kind to your wife and your family and those around you. And as Colossians said, it talked about humility and gentleness and patience. I would love to get in those, but I got to move on. Number three is this. A warrior knows how to celebrate life. A warrior knows how to celebrate life. You know why I think that is? I mean, because, you know, warriors are putting their life on the line. And when they come out of that battle with their life, they're like, I'm alive. I'm going to party. Right? A warrior knows how to celebrate life. Our text said this, rejoice over you with singing. And I want you to get, a lot of people don't understand this. And I want you to get this picture. When Scripture's telling us that God looks at you and he rejoices over you with singing, I mean, the literal translation, if we were to, you know, break this down and the more accurately describe of what this is, it means this, is that God throws up his hands up in the air and he spins around wildly over you. Man, do you get that imagery? When you walk into the room, when God sees you, I mean, he's like, there you are, my child, my masterpiece. Are you hearing me this morning? When he rejoices over you, I want to give you some very practical advice as we close this out. See, the Bible tells us in Psalm 149:4, for the Lord takes delight in his people. He crowns the humble with victory. So I'm going to give you four things just very quickly that will change the atmosphere of your home. It'll shift it. It'll change it forever. I mean, you'll have a brand new family if you do these four things. Are you ready? Number one is this. Light up when your family walks through the door or comes in the room. Do you hear me? I mean, moms and dads, do you hear me? When your family walks in, light up. Do you know what I mean by that? I mean, how many of you dads know when I come home from work and it's been a long day and I haven't seen my kids all day, I open that door, Daddy, right? And they throw their hands up. Don't be like, oh, yeah. That's not lining up. I mean, just a few moments ago before we started service, I haven't seen my kids all morning. I'm usually here very early. I haven't seen Kaylee yet. I don't know where she is. I haven't seen her yet. But both Shaylee and Chase, they come up to me in the foyer, and both of them gave me hugs and just buried their head in my chest and said, "Daddy, you know what I did? I responded." And I was even talking to somebody at the moment. And just so you know, we try to teach our kids and that not everything deserves their attention all the time. I understand that. But I'm going to tell you something. I don't think twice when I'm in a conversation with you and my kid walks up and I turn my attention to them. That's important to them. Did you hear the story about, I can't remember who it was. And for some reason, I want to think it's the Brooklyn Tabernacle pastor, whatever his name is, Jim Cimbala. But I 100% can't remember. But I know there was a pastor I had an encounter with George W. Bush when he was president. And it was an honor, of course. I mean, what do you think? It'd be an honor to meet the president, right? And so he gets his chance. He walks up. He gets to shake the president's hand. And they start exchanging. They start talking a little bit. And the pastor's phone rings, and he just kind of glances at it, and it's his daughter. And she was on a missions trip. And she said, Mr. President, I'm sorry. This is a great honor, but my daughter is more important. And he turned away, and he walked off and began to talk to his daughter. And they said that George W. Bush just disappeared from that meeting. And it said that what he did when he disappeared from that meeting is that he went and he called his daughters. Number two is this: even the little things are a big deal with your kids, with your family. Even the little things are a big deal. Little things are a big deal with your wife. Celebrate even the little things. Number three is this: spend time individually with your family. I cannot stress this one enough. Every one of my children and my wife get special dates with Dad. I wish I was a lot more consistent. I mean, the business of life and you know, summer camps and fundraising and all that goes on with the church, it is difficult sometimes. But I make sure that every one of my kids gets one-on-one time with Dad. I take him out to eat. We go see a movie. We go get ice cream. We take time and spend it together. The most important person in a child's life is the parent of the same gender. The second most important, this is a study proven, the second most important person in a child's life is a parent of the opposite gender. And number four is this, as trivial as, yeah, come on in, guys, that's all right, just come on, find your parents. Number four is this, very simple thing, is eat together, this is twofold, at the table. Are you hearing me? Eat together at the table with the TV off. The phone's put up. Marion, we go to our dinner table at night. Our phones don't even make it to the dinner table. We don't even take them there. Eat together at the table. The studies that they've done when you eat together as a family and you take that time. We live busy, hectic lives just like you do. But I'm going to tell you something. Supper time is critical for us. And do we get to do that every single weekday? No, we don't. I mean, sometimes it's because not only do I work in the day, but I'm on call 24/7. And there's a lot of times I got to take off and do things and visit people and go to hospitals and do all those types of things. And it interrupts that flow of life. But we make it a priority. If you don't make it a priority, it'll never happen. Are you hearing me today? Light up when your family walks in the room. Even the little things are a big deal with your kids and family. Spend time individually with your family and eat together with the TV off. I want you to stand. I ask the kids to come in. And so what we're going to do is this. This is going to be a little different time of closure of our service and an altar call even. And I know maybe that some of you, I didn't bring all the littler kids in. because that would be chaos. But what I want you to do, and I'm really, now do you have to? No, you don't have to. Please understand, you don't have to. You can stay right where you are. But I want to highly encourage you. What I want you to do, everyone to do, is to come forward together as a family. Now listen to me just real quick before you move out. If you're here and you're by yourself, you're a single, you're a widower, or you know, for any, whatever the situation is, and you're here by yourself, I'm tearing up because this means something to me. I would be honored if you would come join me and my family. I really would. I don't want anybody to think you don't have somebody, because you do. You have this senior pastor and ordained pastor's wife. And so would you do that right now? Would you just come forward with your families? I'm going to lead you in a prayer. We're going to be quick. We're going to be brief. But I promise it will bless you. And if you're here by yourself, my wife's already over here. I'm going to go over this side. And I'm going to meet with you and pray with you, okay? Did that help anybody this morning? I think those are good values to live by, don't you think? Thank you so much for responding. Whatever your family situation is, and I know that there's even still that have deep wounds from their father. But Chris, when he opened service, he nailed it on the head. That our Heavenly Father, He's a father to the fatherless. And that's just not lip service. That's just not, you know, just some quaint thing we say. He will truly be a father to you. And He'll make you whole. And so before y'all pray together, what we're going to do is this, is I'm just going to pray for you. And then I want you to pray for one another. I'm going to pray vocally to the microphone. And after I pray, I'm going to go down and join my group over here. And I just want you to take this. It doesn't have to be long or eloquent. But just the paternal figure or the maternal figure, who's ever the lead of that family, just pray a quick prayer over your family. Would you do that?